And he told the crowds all these things in parables. And without a parable, he told them nothing. These words from the 13th chapter of Matthew seem to summarize the preaching ministry of Jesus. Over and over again in the gospel, Jesus gathers a crowd of followers together and speaks to them. Not in propositional assertions or creedal statements, but through the telling of stories. Let me tell you a story. A sower went out to sow. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a man who had two sons. And suddenly we are in very deep theological waters. It is as if there are some truths so profound, so close to the heart of the gospel, that only a story can describe them. The parable was such a powerful tool for Jesus because through it he transformed everyday mundane events and objects, a mustard seed, yeast mixed with flour, a net thrown into the sea, a landowner who went out to hire laborers, into sacred channels for divine truth. When Jesus spoke of God's kingdom, he used parables that invited his listeners to see the ordinary in extraordinary ways. We do the same thing today. When someone comes forward to be baptized in this congregation, the water that is used in the font is no different from what you may have washed your hands with only moments before. And yet, in the mystery of the sacrament, it is transformed. Just as ordinary bread and grape juice from a grocery store shelf become for us a taste of the heavenly banquet. As Will Willimon has written, to be a Christian is in part to be reminded on a weekly basis that we are meant to look at the world with different standards of judgment than those that operate in the world. A parable does exactly that, reframes our vision of the ordinary world. And each one has a punchline, a moment of revelation, a surprise turn that shocks and sometimes even offends listeners. So often, the story is going along exactly as you would expect, nothing remarkable. A shepherd is trying to keep track of 100 aimless, dumb sheep, and of course, one of them gets away, gets lost. But then the punchline comes. The shepherd leaves his 99 sheep behind to chase after the one that was lost. And in this surprise twist, at the end, we see clearly displayed the difference between our world, practical, moderate, rational, and the kingdom of God, extravagant, unrestrained, imprudent. Well, the turning point of this morning's parable is hard to miss. The day laborers are all lined up, ready to receive their just wage for work completed. Some are sweaty and tired from a full day of work in the fields under the hot, baking sun. Others have just finished their first hour of work and have barely even broken a sweat. The landowner begins with those who arrived on the scene last and gives them each a whole denarius, the fair wage for a full day of work. Now we can imagine the excitement building in the line as those who were hired first, who had put in a full day of work, arrive in front of the manager to receive their pay. And here's the punchline. Each of them received the usual daily wage. What would have been An acceptable payment only moments before is now an outrage. Those who worked all day and those who barely even showed up are given the same amount of pay. And Jesus says this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This parable which offends our sense of justice, of fairness, of what is right, along with the laborers who came early in the morning, many of us might read this story and find ourselves angry with those workers who were hired late in the afternoon. They got something for nothing, a handout. They were taking advantage of the system, and with such a sense of entitlement, they just walk right up to the manager and take a full day's wage for 1 hour of work. Can't you just hear the grumblings? I don't see why my hard-earned money should go to help those who don't seem to care whether they make it or not. Why are my tax dollars being spent to feed and clothe people who haven't done anything to deserve either one? Most of them don't even have jobs. If they wanted to make more money, they could. Just get more education, wake up earlier, work harder. Oh, the timelessness of these stories, Jesus tells. The early morning laborers are indignant at the injustice of their equal pay. And to their anger, the landowner responds, "Are you envious because I am generous?" And here it seems to me is the key to unwrapping the meaning of this parable. Notice that the landowner does not care or claim for a moment to be fair. Instead, he defends his action on the fertile grounds of generosity. Certainly, when laid down next to the most common understandings of justice in our time, the landowner in Jesus' parable comes up short. He does not offer equal pay for equal work. He does not reward those who work the longest hours or perform the largest portion of the task. His is not a system of payment that we could possibly call fair. But remember, this parable is not told to describe a vineyard or a factory or an economic system. This parable begins with those words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." In college, for a class on the philosophy of Aristotle, we were assigned a book by Alasdair MacIntyre that is titled, "Whose Justice? Which Rationality?" I never dreamed I would be able to work that book into a sermon. But MacIntyre's central argument in the book is that justice, like beauty, is in the eye of the beholder. What justice is depends greatly on the context in which it is defined and who defines it. And in the vineyard that is the kingdom of heaven, justice looks entirely different than it might in your vineyard or in mine. This is because it is God's justice, which looks more like generosity than fairness. It looks more like compassion than retribution. It looks more like grace than payback. Take, for example, the dialogue between the landowner and the last hour laborers, which Jesus spends so much time lingering over as he tells the parable. So the landowner says to the workers, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They respond with one of the most painful lines in all of Scripture. "Because no one has hired us." Now the story does not say why they were not hired. A friend of mine, Craig Coker at Duke University, speculates in this week's Christian Century, perhaps they did not have the needed skill set. Maybe they could not speak the language, lacked a proper education or were missing identification. Maybe they could not afford the increase in gas prices and had to walk to the marketplace. Maybe they had to stay at home that morning with a sick child. Perhaps there were simply not enough jobs to go around. Whatever the reason, they were left out. But like the old man in the rowboat in New Orleans, who kept going back into that flooded city, Jesus says the landowner desperately wants everyone to have a place in his vineyard. He cannot stomach the thought of anyone left behind. So he says to those last unhired workers, "You too go into the vineyard." And those who had been waiting all day, left behind and forgotten, are given the chance to go and work. And not only that, those workers are given a full day's wage, enough to get by for one more day. Give us this day, O Lord, our daily bread. And this, Jesus says, is what the kingdom of God looks like. In other words, God is not your average employer. In fact, God might never make it in business, in the real world. This boss's chief concern is not the crop or his own bottom line, but the laborers themselves. When the landowner returns to the labor pool late in the day, Jesus does not say that he hired more harvesters because there was more to do or so that his harvest would be greater. No, the landowner, it seems, is motivated by the laborer's need to work and not his need of workers. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. It looks like a justice founded on seeing people and not profit. It looks like an open invitation to all of creation to come and join in the joyful labor of the gospel. It looks like less focus on work and more focus on workers. It looks like justice redefined by mercy and compassion. Whose justice? God's justice, which begins at the end with those who are most forgotten. In the parable, the landowner recognizes that the waiting is at least as hard as the working. Standing idle, nervously waiting to be hired, knowing full well that if you are not, your family may not be able to pay the bills. I think of all of the wonderful people I have been privileged to meet in this city who know a thing or two about what it is like to stand at the back of the line, hoping that there is enough for them after everyone else has been paid. Who know something of what it is to wait in parking lots, hoping that today might be different and that work might come. Who know something about returning at the end of the day without enough to get by. Who never stop hoping and praying for that day when this parable will become the new reality, when the landowner will call to them at the end of the line and invite them to come forward and receive their payment first, fair wages, enough to survive. It is justice. Make no mistake about that. It is justice. But it is a different kind of justice. The kind of justice that demands that we value persons more than possessions. That demands that we lean into God's generosity, which ensures abundance not just for a few, but for all who are invited to the kingdom feast. And that, my friends, is everyone. Can you imagine a world that resembles the kingdom vineyard, where everyone has the opportunity and the resources, where everyone has hope and not fear. What would it take for us to live into the power of this parable? How can we possibly describe this kind of justice? Let me tell you a story. It is an old Jewish parable about a father and two sons. The father, it seems, was an ideal mentor. He took his boys to the fields as soon as they were big enough to walk and taught them all he knew about farming. When he died, the two sons decided, instead of dividing their inheritance, to continue to work together in partnership, each contributing his best gifts to the farming work and dividing every harvest exactly down the middle. Now, one of the brothers married and had 8 children, and the other remained a bachelor. One night, during a particularly bountiful harvest, the bachelor brother thought to himself, "My brother has 10 mouths to feed, and I have only one. He really needs this harvest, more of it than I do. However, I know him. He is much too fair to renegotiate our agreement. I know what I will do. I'll take some of my harvest and slip it in his barn at night so that he can have more for his family." Well, at the very same time, the married brother was thinking to himself, "God has blessed me with this wonderful family. My children will take care of us when we are old. But my brother is not as fortunate. He really needs more of this harvest to provide for his old age. But I know him. He is far too fair to renegotiate our agreement. I know what I will do. I'll take some of my harvest and slip it into his barn to help him build a nest egg for the future." Well, as you might have guessed, one night when the moon was full, these brothers came face to face, each on a mission of generosity. And the rabbis, who used to tell this parable, said that although there was not a cloud in the sky, a gentle rain began to fall as God wept for joy because two of his children had gotten the point. The mission of the church, to adapt the slogan of the Covenant Network of Presbyterians, the mission of the church is to work for a world that is as just and generous as God's grace. It is a labor of love to which we have all been called. It is a labor of joy that will fulfill your deepest human needs. And it is a labor of justice. Whose justice? The justice of God Almighty, who longs for a world where all receive from the abundance of creation and no one is left behind. The last will be first, and the first will be last. It is the ultimate parable punchline. It is justice redefined by generosity. And it is good news for all of us.